Some essentials on basic Christianity. Tonight we're looking at embracing your identity in Christ and what that means. Now you may be thinking, what do we mean by your identity in Christ? So before we begin, you could open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, please, as we begin tonight. And let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll study God's word here together. Father, we look to you for your grace this evening. We want to understand again this concept of our identity, what it means, and our identity in Christ. We thank you again that the scriptures tell us about these things, and this is an aspect of true Christianity we need to understand and note. Again, identity is very, very important, as we need to know who we are, why we're here, where we're going, and only the Word of God can tell us those things. These are spiritual truths, Father, that we need to know, we need to understand. Thanks again for your grace and for sending your Son to die for us. Thank you that he provided salvation by grace through faith. It can be ours by simply putting our faith in Christ. We can be born again because of that. Thank you that it's free. It cost us nothing, but it cost Jesus Christ everything. And it cost you the death of your Son, and he gave his life that we could be saved by the grace of God. So we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends, welcome again. You know, if you wanted to a dictionary definition of identity, how or what would that look like? Well, perhaps this is not in your handout, but this is a dictionary definition defining identity. It's the fact of being who or what a person or thing is. Very interesting. Everyone, it seems, is seeking to discover their identity and what their identity is in life. And many are seeking even themselves and asking who they really are. Many struggle with this as life and identity seem to have bypassed them as they grow older in life. Look with me at two people who have struggled with the concept of their identity. And the first is a 12-year-old girl, and this is what she has to say here. Dear Diary, who am I really? I ask myself that a lot. I never can seem to fit in. Sometimes I do, and most other times I don't. I ask myself too many times why I am here. I got off on the wrong foot, I feel. I think that most kids at my school, taking my friends for an example, think that I am still maybe just weird. I guess I've grown to live with people calling me weird. Do I fit in? Am I where I should be? Is this what I am supposed to call my life? And why was I born? What is my purpose? You know, I ask myself every day while I cry and think and fall asleep, who am I really? What is life really? She seems very disillusioned with life, and she struggles to find meaningful identity in her life. The next is a poem written by an 18-year-old, and this is what I believe it's a gal, what she has to say. Dear Diary, I sometimes wonder if I'll ever find the child inside I left behind, playing inside the garden gate, a world in which existed no hate. Butterflies, roses both held me entranced. I laughed and sang, I twirled and danced. But time has passed and I have grown. I now must face the cold world alone. Without the flowers I held so dear, I walk this harsh path enveloped in fear. I pray that one day I may go back, turning on this time-worn track. Perhaps I will, and then I'll say, cherishing once more each perfect day, who am I really? So again, friends, both of these people have set forth the fact that they are searching for identity. Excuse me a minute while I turn my computer. So if your screen is moving, it's because of me, what I'm doing here, turning my computer over so I can get it closer to me here. The second gal seems lost in life. She is struggling with her life and wishing to return to her childhood years, the simpler life, less complex in time. You know, many people today are in this similar place today, and they seek for answers on three basic questions we all should be able to answer. Who am I? Why am I here and where am I going? Friends, do you feel that you have the answers to these questions? I trust you do. And maybe you're wondering about this yourself. So we see that identity is a basic need in life. All of us need to have an identity. We need to have this basic need. We need identity, but who are we really? Where can we discover who we really are? You know, many identify with movie stars, great athletes, rock stars, or country singers. Many are searching for identity all too often in the wrong places. And maybe that describes you, friends. We all need an identity, but who are we? You know, identity is where you find meaning and direction for your life. We need to identify with something or someone that can give us that meaning and that can give us that direction in life. Now, this brings us to our second major point. Identity, where do I get one? Well, the first point I have there is you have to be able to relate aspects of yourself to some reference point outside yourself. Now, this is an important point to make because if we just have tunnel vision and look within, we're not going to really be able to understand who we really are and not going to be able to relate to other people outside of yourself. So this is important. So as an example, we can say, here you are in a bubble. In this bubble, it is only you. How can you relate to others all by yourself? You're just in this bubble. You can't see beyond that. But if there's another outside of you, you can now relate to that person. And so you begin by relating and seeking an identity. And as you view the other person, as they view you, you might say, well, I'm bigger or taller than this other person. Maybe I'm older, maybe I'm younger, a lot of different things. But with someone outside of you, your little world, you can begin to see some differences in life. Well, the person is oftentimes very different. So here's a person that's very different from you. They have a totally different complexion than you have. So they are very different. But by viewing things outside of myself, I can see differences in myself. Now I have a perspective to begin to measure myself from them or from the things that are around me. Now in creation, God has made many things different, and he has provided a standard by which to see these differences. Now think of anything about God. Now God is transcendent. He is above and beyond his creation. Yet he's given us a standard, and we'll use this measuring stick here, and we'll call it a standard, okay? And this standard we're going to call the Word of God, okay? So he has given a standard whereby we can measure, as we would view what the Word of God has to say, this would absolutely be true. Secondly, as we see other people, we can view those people, and they can view us and see some differences in us. Now, you might be thinking, well, there's really no differences between these two, Pastor. But let me just add a few things here. Again, as we view each other and as we see each other, we begin to see some differences here that can certainly help us to understand that there's a difference between some people than others. So let's draw this person here and let's cover this in and make this a skirt. So right away, you see that this person is beginning to see there's some differences in him from himself. And as they view each other, they see absolute differences. Or they can look to the Word of God, which is the standard to tell us certain things, such as in Genesis 1:27, that God made male and female, he created them. He did this so that we could identify as to who we are. So we begin to see differences to help get a hold of what our identity is, okay? So the first thing we saw here is thinking of our identity. Where do I go to get one? You have to be able to relate aspects of yourself to some reference point outside yourself, whether that's seeing another person and realizing that, you're looking at your environment, or looking to the Word of God. That's a very important standard to look at here. Since God is transcendent, his truth is the one that we can always rely on here. So second point here, God provides an absolute ruler or standard to measure yourself against. Thus, God's view of you is the true view of you, because God sees it all. He knows exactly who we are. He knows exactly what our identity is, and that's what we are seeking to find out here tonight as we're looking about our identity. Where do I get this identity? You know, we would be wise to seek his thoughts about this, and we would be wise to identify ourselves as male and female, as these are distinct differences that he created for his purposes for us, even in life. So let's take God's view. Let's see things from God's perspective, as he's actually the one. God's view is the true view. It's the view that you and I absolutely need. You know, at the beginning, he didn't make them Adam and Steve. He made them Adam and Eve. He made them male and female. And hopefully, we have that figured out by now in our life. I trust you do. Since God's view is the true view, we need to accept what God has done with us physically. But God is a spirit. And as God's people, we should be interested in the spiritual side of all of this. There's no doubt about that. So this brings us to our third point, our identity defined by God. And this is why I wanted you to open your Bibles now to Romans chapter 5. If you're there in Romans chapter 5, we'll be looking at that here, at that passage here in just a minute. So first thing under this heading here is the fact that ultimate identity is spiritual and it's defined by God. It's as he sees it. And that's why, friends, the sooner we come to that conclusion, the sooner we can take him at his word, and we will be blessed, because we will see, we obviously see differences between males and females, and hopefully, I mean, not everyone's seeing that difference, because some men want to be women and some women want to be men, unfortunately. That's not good. But it all boils down to two men that are set forth here in Romans chapter 5, and we have been identified with Adam, first of all. He had by our first birth because of his sin in the Garden of Eden. So we look at Romans 5. Let's look at verse 12 here for just a minute. Notice what verse 12 says. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And in my Bible, I wrote after that, in Adam. We have all sinned in Adam because we have spiritually, from God's perspective, identified with Adam by our first physical birth. Thus, Adam's sin has become our sin. Adam's death has become our death. Adam's condemnation has become our condemnation. And that's what it means to be identified with a certain person. Okay? So Adam brought sin and death into the world, and he was the first man, the federal head of the human race. Our identity with him means his sin became our sin, his condemnation, our condemnation. So let's read here as we think of, well, let's just keep reading. Let's read verses 13 and 14. I want you to note here. For until the law, Paul says, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, Moses was the lawgiver. So why did those people before Moses die when there was no law to condemn them, as the law magnifies sin and shows us our sin? Well, again, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned. They had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. They didn't take from the forbidden tree. Okay. Now notice this verse, Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. So here, this passage is going to set forth two men, again, Adam and Christ, the first Adam and the second Adam, and there's going to be this comparison now of these men in verses 15 through, well, the end of the chapter here that we're going to look at here, and we're going to read this here for just a minute. So let's stop for a minute in our Bibles, and let's read verse 15. And again, remember, there's two Adams here. There's the first Adam that brought condemnation. There's the second Adam that brings salvation. Okay, so we're going to identify with one of these two men. And this is, again, is defined by God in his word. This is a spiritual identification as defined by God. This is what we want to see. Romans 5:15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense, many died. Now notice the term much more. It happens three times in this passage because what Christ has provided is much more. It's much greater. Grace is much more wonderful than sin and death. Okay, but these are important words. I'll jump in the middle of the verse again. For by one man's offense, many died. Much more, the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For by one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more. Here's this much more again. Those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign through the one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation for all men, I could say. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Verse 19, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered now that the offense might abound, that sin could be seen for what it really is, sinfulness. But where sin abounded, grace abounded, here's the term again, much more. Again, grace superabounded. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. So that sin reigned in death, so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. But again, all this was through the second Adam, through Jesus Christ, our Lord here. So again, friends, as I look at this passage of Scripture, history boils down, has boiled down everything down to these two men and our identity or our relationship with those men. It is spiritual and it is defined by God here. Their action, what they did, determined the future of every human being. And I can illustrate this here, friends, again by this graph as we've taken some points out of this passage of Scripture and looked at Adam here now. He is the physical head of the human race, where Christ is the spiritual head of the human race, okay? Adam's sin was an offense to God, but Jesus Christ, he provided grace. We know that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Adam sinned in the garden, but Christ in his life, when he came, he brought a gift. Adam then faced judgment for what he did sinning in the garden, but Christ provides justification, or the fact that everyone can be declared righteous through Christ. Adam provided condemnation to all men, but Christ provided righteousness to those who come to him in simple faith. Adam's sin now produced this death sentence, and this death was spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death. Three types of death here. But Christ, because of grace and because his gift of justification, he produced a righteous act which produces now life. And I would say this is eternal life. So Adam's sin produced disobedience. Christ's grace and wonder produced obedience. So Adam's disobedience made sinners of who? Of all men, okay? But Christ's obedience made righteous all who believe in him, okay? Well, this list and this, what you're seeing here, friends, again, is just a contrast or a comparison of seeing the differences in their action, Adam's action and Christ's action, had the fate and future of every human being in mind. With Adam came sin and death. With Jesus Christ came righteousness and eternal life. And this is very, very good. This is what we want to see. This is absolutely the difference. The whole difference in what separates these people again is the cross of Christ, his death, his burial, and resurrection on the cross here. Okay? Okay, let's keep moving on here now. So as we think of our identity as defined by God, we've seen ultimate identity is spiritual and defined by God. I already saw that. And secondly, now, there are only two identities available. And we've looked at Romans 5, 15 through 21, and we see it's Adam and Christ. That's the whole difference right there. But in another passage also, we can see this now in 1 Corinthians 15, 22. So what does it say? Whereas in Adam, so let me just highlight this here for a minute. In Adam, what is the result? All will die, death. Even so, in Christ, this is another position, all shall be made alive or have eternal life. This is absolutely good. So on Adam's part, again, this was very negative on his part. You know, we had no choice when we had identified with Adam. We were born spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. We were born destined to do what? To die. And that's why, friends, we needed to be saved by the grace of God. But on the other side, there's this positive aspect. In Christ, we now have a choice. We don't have to die. We can be born again. We can have eternal life by God's amazing grace to you and to me. So the question is, are we going to, we have identified with the negative because we were all born in Adam. The question is, will we identify with the positive and be born again or get saved and have life in Jesus Christ? So let's illustrate this for just a minute. In Adam, all die. How many people die in Adam? All people die that are in Adam. And that's why everyone born physically is born to die. They're going to die one day. They are born spiritually dead. They are facing physical death, and they are facing eternal death. And that's why in Adam, we are condemned, facing judgment. Keep in mind now, your identification is not the result of what you have done. It was what Adam, who sinned in the garden, he brought death to every man who was born physically on this earth. But secondly, so in Christ, all shall be made alive. Thus, Christ came as the second Adam. He came to establish a new race and give us now a new identity. You know, I could put right here, you know, we were, again, in Adam. But will we now transfer the citizenship and become in Christ? Because in Adam, what's there? Death. Because in Adam, all die. But what's in Christ? Christ provides life, eternal life. And this is why we need this, okay? So we would need this. We were in an old race, in Adam's race, but we need to get into this new race in Jesus Christ and have this new identity. His obedience to God brought grace and life and justification to all who will accept him in simple faith. So how do we get out of Adam's family and get out of his race and get into Christ's family and get into this new race with a new identity? We need to identify with Jesus Christ here. Well, we do that through our identity in Christ. So you transfer from being in Adam to being in Christ by being born again here, by being born again. All right, now we're going to leave Romans here. We're going to turn to 2 Corinthians. So turn over there with me, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is an important concept, again, friends, that we want to understand is, you know, we all were identified with Adam. But in Adam, all will die. So we transfer from being in Adam to being in Christ by being born again, by being saved. And that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we look at just one verse here for a minute, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, notice, he is a new creation. He has a new identity. Now, I added those words. Old things have passed away. The death in Adam has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So again, you transfer from being in Adam to being in Christ by the new birth. All you had to do was to identify with Jesus Christ. And when you did, you died in Christ. we did that when we believed in him. I should have had you keep your finger in Romans again. So turn back there for just a minute. Romans chapter 6 for a minute. Okay. In Romans chapter 6, I was just going to quote this, but I think it's more important that we see this. Again, as we're thinking again about verse 21 of chapter 5, so that as sin reigned in death, so grace might reign through Jesus Christ to eternal life. Might reign through righteousness, excuse me, to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, the much more of what Jesus Christ has provided has trumped Adam's condemnation and disobedience in the world. That's what we need to see here. Now, as we think of that, there's a question going to be asked here by Paul. As people begin to see the grace of God, you know, they ask the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the idea is certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in sin? Now, notice verses 3 and 4. These are the verses I want to call your attention to. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, identified into Jesus Christ, were baptized or identified into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism or identification into this death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should now walk in newness of life. We transfer from this death-like existence in Adam through the new birth, through faith alone in Christ alone, so that we might now walk in newness of life. This is what God wants. He raised up his son. And that's why when we were raised up with him, we identified with him, we have the ability now to, we are born again, and we can now walk in newness of life. So the new birth should bring a new life with new desires and new thoughts in mind. So how does this work here? That's what we want to understand and we want to know here. Okay, and this is what my next slide is all about. But we saw already in Adam, we saw we were lost and we were needed a savior. So let's just put right here the fact that we were lost because we were in Adam. Okay, we were in Adam. Why? Because in Adam, all die. So what did God do? God sent his son, Jesus Christ, and we can just write right here, right for a minute, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why? To go to the cross of Calvary, to live this perfect life, to die there on that cross, so that those who are lost in Adam could come to him and could be saved and could be born again by the grace of God. So when a person exercises faith, or when we, I can put right here, identify, I'll just put ID right there, it's an ID, by faith with Christ, we are born again. And that's why Christ upon that cross died for our sins, was buried and rose again. So let's say for our sins, okay, our sins on that cross here. The only way out of Adam's fallen race is to identify with Jesus Christ via his death and resurrection. Well, this allows us to be saved, to be born again, and to have a new identity and new ability in life, okay? So again, we see that when we put our faith in Christ and when we come to Christ by faith, again, we identified with Christ, with his death, with his burial, and with his resurrection, okay? And this is very good. We died with Christ, we were buried with him, and we were raised to new life with him. That's the idea right here. God, the Holy Spirit, then took us from our position in Adam and identified us with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel message. And then placed us into Christ and gave us a new identity. That's what we're looking at here. So your identity, friends, if you've been saved, if you've come to Jesus Christ in simple faith, means that you've been born again. So as a Christian now who is living, I could put here, walk in newness, if I can do this, of life. Because now we're in Christ, we have a new identity. And that's why we can now, from this position, walk by faith, you know. So this is an amazing concept here that we need to understand here. So I want to stop for a minute here. I want to show you something that maybe you haven't thought of this. From Adam to coming to Christ, this is basically first tense salvation. How do we get out of Adam? Through faith alone in Christ alone. That's how we get out of Adam. But then we're taken from Adam, and we have been baptized. We have been identified with Christ with his death, burial, and resurrection, and placed into Christ. This now is second tense salvation, okay? Because now you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And now you can walk by faith in the Christian life. But either way, again, before when we were lost, we needed to exercise faith in Christ to get saved. Now we need to exercise faith in Christ to walk the Christian life so that we can walk in newness of life. Now, someone recently asked me, what does it mean to be saved from sin's penalty? What does it mean to be saved in second tense? So I'm going to put up another picture here for just a minute here. And here's this picture between, again, there's the three tenses of salvation. The first tense took place in the past. The second tense is in the present where we live right now. And then in the future, something's going to happen. What happened? Well, we were saved from the penalty of our sins when we put our faith in Christ. We were born again. And this took place here at a point of time, okay? So here's this point of time right here on the line here between what happened in our past and what's happening in the present in our Christian life. This is called justification. God declared us righteous. The conditions for this were by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Notice he did all the work here. And that's why when we put our faith in Christ, we were born again. We got out of Adam's family. Now we are said to be in Christ. But immediately here, this point of time decision here to trust in Jesus Christ by faith guarantees heaven here in the future. I'm going to draw this from this point of time. It guarantees heaven or our glorification, because that will take place at a point of time, either by death or by the rapture when the Lord comes for us. But now in the second tense life, friends, notice, understand here, when you got saved, your sin nature did not go away. It's a powerful enemy along with the world and the devil. It's the Benedict Arnold within, because it's still within us in the Christian life. And now this powerful enemy wants to have dominion over us and to override our Christian life. So because of our identification, first of all, with Christ paying for our sins, Christ also paid for our sin. In other words, to free us from this sinful nature so that we do not have to be dominated by that sin nature. So salvation, second tense, and this is identification again. We identified with Christ. We were saved from sin's penalty. That would be going to hell. But now we can be saved from the power of sin, this sinful nature in our life, through what? Through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and the Holy Spirit within us, because this takes place through a process of time while we walk in or by means of the Spirit of God. The condition, it's all accomplished by God's grace through yielded and daily dependence upon the Lord by means of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we're never going to be saved from the power of sin in our Christian life. Even though Christ has broken the power of the sin nature, Romans chapter 6, again, the Holy Spirit has to be acknowledged, and that's why in our mind, we have to be thinking for this to be true. Otherwise, we will just default to our flesh, and we will do the same things over and over and over again, okay? So because of my identity with Christ, I can reckon by faith on my co-crucifixion, co-burial, and co-resurrection with Christ, and have victory over my sin nature and be saved from sin's power over me through this process of time as we walk by faith under the Spirit's enablement in control in the Christian life. And that's why I need to keep walking by faith in the Word of God. I need to download the Word of God into my mind and expose myself to the Word of God. And that's because I can do that now because I have a new identity. I'm in Christ. I'm saved by the grace of God. Now, Paul squeezes these two tenses of salvation into one verse here in Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, he's saying, I died with Christ. I was crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who am now living. Notice now, but Christ now lives in me. Now, how is that possible? Well, via the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's how that's possible. In the life which I now live in the flesh, this word flesh is not in reference to the sin nature. It's in reference to our physical body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is an amazing truth, friends, that we need to understand. So again, as we think about what we've taught here so far tonight about this new identity, you were in Adam, but because Jesus, God loves you and sent his Son, he not only saved you from sins, the penalty of sin, but he wants to save you from sin in the singular, Romans chapter 6. And he did so by crucifying you with Christ, so that you've been freed from that sin nature, okay? So as we go back here, room numeral 4, you know, our identity, where is it? It's in Christ. And that's why Christ is the key to all of this. You transfer from being in Adam to being in Christ by being born again, okay? We just saw that. Now, we're in Romans. Let's go with me to Colossians chapter 1, and let's look at a verse there. Let's look at some a few different verses tonight. We can go to Romans 6. We'll go back there later on. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 here. I want to look at a verse or two with you there to help you understand this. You transfer from being in Adam to being in Christ by being born again. This means now that you are in, or that, excuse me, that Christ is in you. And how is he in you? Okay. Via the Holy Spirit. That's how Christ is in me, by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is my condition. Because the Holy Spirit in me is there, but is he controlling me? That's the whole point. And sometimes he is, and sometimes he's not. That's my condition. Okay? Colossians 1, are you there? Let's look at verse 24 and following. Paul says to the Colossian believers, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. The church, again, is the body of Christ, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, the saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among you, which is what? Christ in you. Christ in you via the Holy Spirit is the hope of glory. Because the Spirit of God is the down payment given to every believer that guarantees that one day he'll be with God in heaven. We talked about that last week as we looked at our eternal security here. But not only is Christ in you, but thirdly, you are in Christ. And this is, you are in Christ. How? Oops, I got to back this up here again. I can get this to back up. I don't know what I've done here. I'm going to back it up. Oh, no, I've goofed something up here. I don't know what I did. Oh, there I go. There we go. You are in Christ. Why? How is that? Via identification. Sorry, my writing is not the best. Through identification. And this is now my position. There's a difference between my position and my condition here. I want to make that known to you here. So you are, you transfer from being in Adam to being in Christ by being born again, by trusting Christ and getting saved. Then Christ comes to live within you by the Holy Spirit, and you are now baptized or placed into Christ. That is your positional truth here. Now I show this next slide from time to time, and it's really a good slide, and I think notice these words, Christ in you, or you are in Christ here, okay? So here's the difference between our position here and our condition, our standing and our state here, okay? What we want to understand. And that's why our condition or our position here is the fact that we were brought into the forever family of God the moment we trusted Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when we exercise faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel message here. But let's talk for a minute here about our position. And you can look on this PowerPoint with me. The characteristics are that it's not experienced emotionally. You didn't feel the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not given progressively. It's given, boom, the moment you're saved. It's not given on the base of human merit. You couldn't earn this. This is grace. It's obtained in total, completely, at the instant of salvation, the moment you exercise faith alone in Christ alone, okay? It's only realized by divine revelation. In other words, we know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is a Bible here, because the Word of God tells us about it. That's all we know about it. Otherwise, we wouldn't know about it. When I was first saved, I knew nothing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it's eternal and never changing. Notice that this is never changing in our life, because once in the family of God, always in the family of God. Again, this is your position. Okay, it cannot change. This relationship is absolutely true of every believer, but is visible only to God. God sees you in Christ, and that's why you need to see this by faith so it can affect your condition. Okay, so let's move down here and let's look at our condition. We looked at our standing here up above. Now let's look at our state and how God, and how we really are, okay? The characteristics, this relates to the believer's walk on the earth. It is temporal and changing. What do I mean by that? Well, at one minute I can be in fellowship with Christ. The next minute I can be out of fellowship with Christ. But I can never get out of the outer circle here, the family of God circle. This is this outer circle right here, okay? It involves concepts of spirituality and carnality. When I'm in this inner circle, I'm in fellowship with God, and I'm enjoying that here in this circle. When I sin, sin takes me out of fellowship, and here now I'm outside that fellowship circle, and I'm said to be carnal. So this involves an absolute concept. So at any given time, as a Christian, in my new identity, I'm either in fellowship with God or out of fellowship with God, okay? I'm either filled with the Holy Spirit or I'm filled with myself. Now, being filled with the Spirit is necessary for all growth and service in the Christian life. If I'm not filled with the Spirit, God can't use me. This relationship affects our mind, how we think, how our emotions, and how we feel and react, and it affects our body. Unconfessed sin breaks our communion, because if I stay out of fellowship here, I'm still in the family of God, but I'm out of fellowship with God. But confession of sin now, right here, this arrow here, this is 1 John 1:9. Okay, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all fellowship. This now restores our fellowship with God. The key is learning to walk by faith in Christ, not just confess your sin, but by walking by faith, by being filled with the Spirit, I will be the person that God wants me to be in my Christian life. Now, how God relates to you now is because of your spiritual identification. If you're in Adam, you're dead to God. But if you're in Christ, you're alive, you're acceptable, and you're blessed. So again, in Adam, dead to God. God cannot use you if you're in Adam, but as a dead man, you can still have the ability to believe, even though Calvinism teaches they have to rejuvenate you and give you new life so that you can believe. That's not true. Even dead men can believe in Christ, and that's why the Spirit of God is in the world to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, so that we can believe, we can be born again, we can put our faith in Jesus Christ. See? And that's why every believer needs to do that. That's why in Christ now, I am accepted. Okay? I am blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places because I am what? I'm in Christ. I am forgiven all trespasses. I have been redeemed. And you could on and on, the list could go, we could go on and on and on again. So this is my old identity, ID. This is now my new identity. And that's why, friends, if you're in Adam, you're dead meat. You need to be born again. You need to trust in Jesus Christ. You need to realize he has paid for your sins once and for all. And again, as we go back to Galatians 2:20, again, that verse is, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who now lives in me. How is that again? The Holy Spirit now is living in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh and the body, I live by faith. But who is this faith in? It's in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What I need to do to have victory in my Christian life is to live by faith in the Son of God. Not just confess your sin, but you need to do that. If God's going to show you, that's what you need to do. But again, you need to live by faith in the Son of God. I hope you can understand and you can note this here now, friends. This is important. So you can flip your hand out over. Look at this next point. Our identity in Christ, A, B, and C, we've seen those already. But D says there are many changes that come with your new life. And I should have said new identity, because you have now identified with Jesus Christ. And I've got these on your handout, so let's look at these a few minutes. Let's actually turn to John 15 for a minute. Go back there, and let's look at a few of these. Now, we can't look at them all, but we can certainly look at a few. In John 15:15, what does Jesus say there in John 15:15? He says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Notice this new intimacy because of a new birth, because Christ is in you and you are in Christ. There's a change because of a new life and a new identity. Okay. I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from the Father, I have made known to you. Christ was an open book. He showed his friends what he wanted them to know. Second point is that you're chosen to bear fruit. 15:16, look there. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. These things I command you that you love one another. Okay. So again, here we're chosen to bear fruit. We can look over at, go to Romans 15, if you would. A couple books to the right here. In Romans 15:7, we'll just look at these verses. We got a few minutes. I guess I'm kind of cranking along here on my handout. I'm in the second half here, but in Romans 15:7 says what? We're accepted in Christ. When verse 7 says, therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So now we're accepted. We've been received by Jesus Christ. That's a good thing to understand and note. We've been redeemed. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 with me. Look there. Ephesians chapter 1. I can get there. Ephesians chapter 1, 7. It says, in him, notice the positional change. Notice our identity. Where is it? It's in him we have redemption through his blood. Also, we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So we've been redeemed. We've been forgiven because of what Christ has done for us. In Philippians, the next book to the right, in Philippians 3:20, we see a promise here about the fact that we are now citizens of heaven. Christ died, was buried, arose again, and ascended into heaven. And since we have identified with him, we have left our position in Adam, because in Adam all die. Because now we are in Christ, this happens because of the new birth. Whatever is true of Christ is true of us. Okay? So Philippians 3, in verses 20, we'll look at 3:20. It says, verse 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he's going to do, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is even able to subdue all things to himself. So not only are we citizens of heaven, but we are going to be transformed, friends. There are many changes. Why? We have this new identity. We're in Christ. And we could also go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and keep turning to the right, past Hebrews, past James. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, Peter tells the believers he's talking to, but you are a chosen generation, an elect nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But these are amazing truths, friends, that you and I need to understand. We need to note by the grace of God. I trust your understanding and your noting these things. We're right here in 1 Peter. This is right where I want you to be here. So let's look at this next slide here. Now, here we see our new identity, and we see some key principles that we need to understand and note here in these passages. Okay? What do we need to understand? Well, first of all, identity is always linked to our birth. Okay? But let me stop here for a minute. If our birth is just physical, we are still in Adam. And in Adam, all are going to die. We're dead meat, right? But if our identity is linked to our birth and it's a spiritual birth, we are now in Christ. We all are made alive here. We're accepted, we're blessed, okay? I want to mention something here now before I go on. Identity is always linked to our birth. That's what we've been trying to drive at here. One's works and performance is not the issue. Our birth is the issue. Are we just physically born and in Adam? Well, that would be a disaster if that would describe you, friends. Or have you been spiritually born again and now you're in Christ? That's the difference, see? So again, when I looked at this, I thought again about, for you and I, if we could think of someone that's a Christian that you dislike, someone you avoid, someone you don't talk to in the Christian life, someone who irritates you, probably within the body of Christ here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, you might be thinking, well, Pastor, no one there irritates me. I love everybody. I doubt that. People always sometimes avoid each other because, you know, they don't want to talk to one another, okay? As God sees that person, if they are spiritually born again, they are in Christ. God accepts that person. He sees them perfect because he sees them in his Son. and God accepts him 100%. Now, if we would see each other that way, and we would be able to claim our identity as linked to our birth, if our birth is spiritual, if we've been born again, we're in Christ. There's no condemnation, even though we can still sink into sin and do some whoppers as believers, okay? But in Adam, you're just plain dead meat, because everyone in Adam will die. They are totally alienated and completely set apart from God, okay? But why does God accept a person that you might dislike because you don't like, they don't say hi to you or whatever reason, they've irritated you somehow? It's because they have been born again spiritually. They are in Christ, and in Christ there is no condemnation. Friends, if we would see each other that way, we wouldn't be beefed with each other. We wouldn't be disappointed in one another, because we would know that each other in the body, our identity with each other is linked to our birth, and we're born again spiritually. Matter of fact, 1 Peter 1, look at verses 3 and 4 there. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again." There's the new birth. Now notice, because of that, we have a living hope. And this is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He rose out of the dead, and if you're with him, you're risen out of the dead. Okay? Now notice, we have an inheritance. Tell me about it, Pastor. Well, or Peter, I'll ask Peter about it. It's a spiritual inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. Matter of fact, it's reserved in heaven for you. Why is that? Because my identity now is linked to my birth. And since I've been born again, I've been spiritually born again, I'm in Christ. I have a spiritual inheritance to look forward to. And so does everyone who's been born again. Okay? But if you're still in Adam, I'll die. You're going to be cursed. You're under the condemnation of God. And that's why you need to get out of Adam and get into Christ. And you do that through the new birth, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Okay? Secondly here, another key principle to understand is identity now drives, it should drive our behavior. It does drive our behavior. And to see that, let's go back to Romans 6, 1 and 2 again. Turn back there with me. This is an important concept here, friends, when you understand this. Keep in mind, as we think of behavior, that doing stems from being. And since you have been born again spiritually, there should be a new type of behavior based upon your identity if you're in Christ. Now I say that because Romans 6, 1 and 2 is really clear here. Now we just looked at here at Romans 5, 15 through 21, and we looked especially at verse 20 here for a minute. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." So you can't out-sin the grace of God, because grace always covers any sin that we commit. Now Paul knew that those at Rome, when they read that, would begin to think, well, if grace, if our sin caused grace to abound much more, maybe we should continue in sin that grace may abound. And that's what Romans 6, 1 and 2 are really all about here. Okay? What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin? Sin is in the singular here. That grace may abound. His answer, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin, we were born again, live any longer in sin? So what he's saying here, friends, I hope you understand and keep this in mind, that since we died to sin via our identification, we shouldn't any longer live in sin. Our new identity should drive right behavior. Why? Because we've been born again. We're no longer in Adam. I'm going to put this up out of the way here. We're no longer in Adam. We have changed teams. So identity is always linked to our birth. Identity now should drive our behavior, and we should be ideal Christians. You know, since I'm born again, my new identity should drive my behavior to be a godly believer. How do I know that? Well, Romans 6 is going to talk about our freedom from sin, but look at 6:17 through 19. Here Paul says, as he brings this conclusion, but God be thanked that you were slaves of sin. When was that? When you were in Adam. Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. What was that? The gospel. And having been set free from sin's dominion and power, you have become slaves, grace slaves for righteousness. That's what that means. No, Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For as you just presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more unlawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So again, our identity should drive our behavior. And if we've been born again spiritually and we're in Christ, we should be of the best of citizens in God's family. That's what I see this is teaching. You understand? I hope you do. So these are some key principles. Now remember, friends, before salvation, you were like a worm in Adam. Okay? You were grounded. You couldn't move too fast. You couldn't do too much. I'm kind of talking about this worm here. But then someone explained the gospel to you, which you believed. So you now identified with Jesus Christ. So you put your faith here in Jesus Christ, and you were co-crucified with Christ, co-buried with Christ, and co-raised with Christ. And now you're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Okay? Now, does it make any sense to go back to that worm-type life? You know, you are now a new creation in Christ. You have new life and a new outlook. And this should drive a new behavior. See? So should I go back to my old sinful ways as a worm in Adam? No way. You know, here this guy's got a new outlook and a new drive in life and a new ability because he's been saved and born again. This worm that he used to be is now this beautiful butterfly, okay? This is a great thing. So why would we go back and why would we continue in sin that grace should abound? We shouldn't. And that's what Paul's whole point here is, because of our identification with Christ, okay? So we've looked here at now our new identity and some key principles. Our identity is always linked to our birth. Okay, again, is it in Adam? Question mark. Or is it in Christ? Okay, pretty simple. But if it's in Christ, then this new identity should drive our behavior to be the best citizen that God would want us to be. Why would you go back to be the worm in Adam that you were before you were saved? That would be stupid. That would be foolish. That'd be crazy. Yet, here's a third principle coming here, friends, now that I'm going to throw at you here. Satan wants you to misidentify yourself. What does that mean? We have enemies, right? We have the flesh within. We have the world around us. We have Satan who wants you to misidentify yourself. What does he want? He wants to confuse you and your identity. He wants you to mix you up and forget your new identity in Christ. Forget that you're a Christian. Now, the question is, on your handout, why does he want to do that? Because then you won't be able to apply who you are in Christ. And you won't be able to apply it by faith. So let me give you some examples here of this for a minute. According to 1 John 5:4-5, you are an overcomer in Christ. You want to apply that by faith. You're an overcomer, okay? In Romans 8:37, it says we are more than conquerors in Christ. So you don't want to be conquered. You want to be more than a conqueror in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, it says you are victorious in Christ. You don't want to be a victim. You want to be victorious. So those are three reasons that Satan wants to confuse your identity and give you a misidentification, because then you won't be able to apply who you are in Christ by faith. Now, how does he do this? Two ways, okay? I'm going to mention here that would be good for you. And since, again, I mentioned why, because you won't be able to apply who you are in Christ, he wants you to go back to that worm life when you couldn't fly, when you couldn't have seeking things above, okay? But how does he do this? Two ways. Number one, by getting you to focus, to think on your past mistakes. You got any past mistakes in your life, friends? I had a million of them before I was saved, but I've even got some since I was saved. I bet you do too, okay? So sometimes when we fail in the Christian life, our focus shifts from Jesus Christ and what it should be, and we begin to look at our past mistakes, our faux pas, as it could be, you know? And you can begin to think now, because of a lost focus, that I'm just really a loser. That's how people sometimes think. You know, I'm so impatient with people. No one wants to be around me. I think I'll just go and crawl into a hole and pull a hole in after me, okay? Or you think, I'm too fat, or I'm too old, or I'm not good enough to make the team, if you're a young person, to land that job that I want to get, to get an opposite number for my life. So you focus on your past mistakes. And, you know, there was that beautiful girl that I used to date, and, you know, I goofed that up. It was a mistake. What a fool I was. What was wrong with me? You know, I'm just no good for nothing. You get down on yourself. It's crazy. But the second way to do this is by distracting you, so you begin to drift spiritually, to distract you. Satan wants to distract you with the world, you know, the love of the world. That's what he wants to distract you with. And you get so busy with life sometimes, you're working three jobs, there's no time for spiritual things, no time for family, no time for your wife. And the next thing you know, you're so focused on what you want to do that you begin to drift spiritually. You're not paying attention to your wife or your husband, and it can cause a disaster in your life. You know, you're working three jobs, or you're so involved with your job, and this job now has become a distraction to you that you don't even have time to hear the word of God. So you ready to go, you begin to drift spiritually. Misfocus will kill you. Thinking about your past mistakes will kill you. Getting distracted by the cares of this world will kill you. And drifting will actually kill you as well. So now, with that in mind, let me give you some examples as we have a few minutes here. We're not going to be able to turn to these examples, and I didn't put them on the PowerPoint, so if you want to write these down, you can write these down and understand what I'm saying right here, okay? In John 4, Jesus went out of his way into Samaria to meet a woman at the well, and she had a number of failed relationships. Jesus offered her living water. You remember that story? And she says, well, how are you going to get this living water? And he tells her to go and get her husband. She says, well, I don't have a husband. And he says, that's true. You've had four men, and the one you're living with right now, you're just shacking up with. And she was blown away by the fact that he could tell her all of her past. And even though she had these failed relationships, Jesus was seeking to establish an eternal relationship with her. By the grace of God, he wanted her to be saved. She was a sinful woman, okay? And he wanted her to be saved. She was open to what he had to say. And the scripture goes on to tell us that eventually she came to Christ, ran into the city, and said, come and see a man that told me all things I ever did. He didn't tell her all things. He just mentioned that she had had four men in her past and four husbands or four marriages in her past. I don't know if she was married or not. And the one she had right now was illegitimate, you know? So there's one example. In Luke 15, there's the example of the prodigal son who wanted his share of the inheritance from his father. He took his inheritance and wasted it with prodigal living. And when he ran out, his friends ran away and he had no one. He wound up in a pig pen feeding pigs and smelling like a pig. Okay. But he came to the end of himself in that low position and realized, you know, my father is rich and I'm going to go back and ask my father if I could be his servant. And as he approached his father saw him coming from afar off and he said, my son, he didn't call him a servant. He said, come home. I'm glad you returned. You repented. You changed your mind. And the father again took him back in. He had returned. He said, you know, treat this boy well. Put a robe on his feet and sandals on his feet and a ring on his finger. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a celebration. Well, then the older brother had a problem. He said to his dad, well, dad, you never gave me a kid, never gave me a party like this. What's the big deal? Well, again, there's problems in life and difficulties, but the prodigal son, again, he finally got past himself. He came home. He returned. He was treated as a son. He was always a son. Good illustration. How about Jonah? My wife and I just read the story this morning of Jonah, the prophet who failed. God said, go to Nineveh and preach against that city. It's a wicked city. Jonah says, I'm not going. He heads the other direction. He runs for Tarshish. God brings a big storm. The satyrs cast lots, find out it's Jonah's fault, and throw him into the sea. They told him, what should we do? And he says, throw me into the sea. A great fish swallows him that God has prepared. You can read this on your own. Again, the kids love to sing this song. Again, in the fish's belly, whether he dies or he's dying, I don't know. But he repents, he looks to the Lord and realizes, I made a mistake. God has the fish vomit him out on dry land and recommissions him and says, go to Nineveh and preach. He goes and preaches. 3 days' journey, the city is so big that it takes 3 days to walk across it. The first day he tells the people that in 40 days you'll be overthrown unless you repent. The whole city from the Kaon down repents and Nineveh is saved. Now, Jonah didn't care about the Assyrians in Nineveh because the Assyrians were the Jews' enemies. His whole perspective was, let those people burn in hell. I don't care. But again, God did care. And these people had a soft heart. And from the preaching of Jonah, the whole city gets saved. Well, then Jonah pouts. He goes up on the hill and watches to see what's going to happen. And he pouts. And again, amazingly, God saved the city. God wanted these people saved. 100 years later in the book of Nahum, God judged the whole city and destroyed it. But again, this generation was saved by the preaching of Jonah. Then there's Peter who denied the Lord. He swore he never knew him and he thought he never would. Yet God restored him afterwards back to fellowship again. He was used in the early church. He wrote a New Testament epistle, two of them, 1st and 2nd Peter. So these are some examples again where people have lost their focus. They've spiritually drifted. They've been distracted by something, the world or whatever. Some examples, and that happens to all of us, friends, and that's why we need to look to the Lord here. So what is the solution to all of this with our identity here? My time is almost up. First of all, know who you are in Christ. You're a victor. You're not a victim. That's what you need to know. You're a victor in Christ. You're not a victim. You're more than conquerors in him who loved us. And since we're now in Christ, we have been born again. He's given us new life. He's given us a new identity. Secondly, we need to keep renewing your mind with God's truth, as it's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to start to spiritually drift. It's so easy to misfocus in our Christian life. And that's why we need to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Let it teach us. Let it admonish us in the Christian life. We need to keep renewing our mind with God's truth. Thirdly, we need to keep short accounts of your failures with God. Just like these people I've mentioned, they failed. Peter failed. Jonah failed. But they evidently use 1 John 1:9, or it's equal, because they confessed their sin and God recommissioned them and used them in great ways in the past. And lastly, you need to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. We could turn to Hebrews 12:1-2, but my time is gone here, so you can look that up on your own. But let me ask you a question as we finish here tonight. Who are you identifying with? Why are you here? Who are you and where are you going? Are you saved by the grace of God? Have you identified with Jesus Christ? or are you still identified with Adam? That's the bottom line right here. Notice what John 1:12 says. He came to his own creation. And what did he say? Put your trust in me. You can write above this, identify with me. Jesus is making an invitation. Why don't you identify with me? His own people did not receive him. They rejected him. They cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Their answer is the answer of every heart that rejects Jesus Christ. But notice the bottom here. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Friends, are you a child of God this evening? Have you identified with Jesus Christ in your Christian life? If you have, you're saved, you're born again. And that way you can embrace your identity in Christ by God's amazing grace. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this opportunity tonight to look at this identity issue. Again, as God sees us, we are either identified with Adam or we are identified with Jesus Christ. There is no other alternative. And if we're identified with Christ, Christ is in us and we are in Christ. The question is he controlling us? Are we walking by faith? Are we depending upon him? Or are we grieving the Spirit of God and going in our own way in life? Help us, Father, to keep our focus on you. Help us to keep hearing the Word of God. Help us to keep identifying with Christ. I mean, that happens at a point in time with abiding results. We remain in Christ, but we may not be spirit-filled. We may not be walking by faith. We may be carnal, and that would be a disaster and a waste of time. We go back to living like the worm. We're grounded. We don't have any wings. We can't soar like eagles. We just do our own thing. Friends, have you been there lately? Again, turn to Jesus Christ, confess your sin, walk by faith and trust him, because you're identified in Christ. You're saved by the grace of God. That's wonderful. We thank you now. We commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.